Good evening, church. Buenas tardes. My name is Ralph Blanco. I am a pastoral intern here at Covenant Church, and I'm a member here with my much better half, Rebecca, who does all the communication stuff at church, and my two girls, Olivia and Zoe. And I don't know how you follow that to be spiritually encouraging to hear from all of you, but it's my privilege today to bring you just a brief message. So we'll do that. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, as Paxton said. We're going to be in chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 46, I think. Yep, it's up there. Great. Through verse 50. All right. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. So just before this part in the story, there's large crowds gathering around Jesus, and he's addressing a variety of concerns from the religious leaders of the time in the community. Right? And they're launching a bunch of accusations at him and his disciples. And he's systematically shutting them down with some fairly strong language, if you might remember some of these passages. They say things like, "You and your disciples aren't obeying the Sabbath laws." He says, "Haven't you even read the law? And if you have, you clearly don't know what it means. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, as the rightful creator of the Sabbath. While you're casting out demons in the name and the power of Satan," he says, "one, that doesn't even make sense. But two, I'm doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And three, if you're not with me, you're against me. So be careful of what you say against the Spirit of God himself. You brood of vipers with empty words." They say, "Well, if you really say who you are who you say you are, then give us a sign." He had just done an exorcism right in front of him. But he says, "No, I don't do signs on command. You wicked and adulterous generation. But wait, the best and ultimate sign is yet to come." So there's already a lot of tension and stress going on here. There's a lot of stress in the air. And while he's mid-teaching here, someone interrupts him and says, "Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you." And this is when Jesus, being Jesus, decides to use this situation, as tense as it is, as yet another teachable moment. And I think we can sum it up in the few minutes that we have today in about two things. One, he redefines what family is. And two, he reorders the importance of and loyalty to family. So one, redefines what family is. Two, he reorders the importance of and the loyalty to family. So one, he redefines what family is. Jerry, I don't know how you do it. He redefines what is family. So we see Jesus' mom and his brothers, right? His biological mom, Mary, his biological brothers, outside of this house where he's teaching. He's teaching some fairly significant things, and someone interrupts him. But the same account in the Gospel of Mark tells us this is actually more than just an interruption. This is an intervention. Right? When his family had heard about all the things he was saying and doing, and the crowds had gotten so big, it says that there wasn't even a space to eat. Mark tells us they went to take hold of him, literally to grab him and to seize him. Why? He says because they thought he had lost his mind. Right? He's stirring up dissension. He's talking back to our religious leaders. He's calling them wicked and adulterous. He's talking nonsense about being Lord of the Sabbath and greater than the temple. They know who he is. They must know who we are. There's a connection point there. We're his family. Maybe they're trying to save face. Maybe they're more concerned with the reputation of their family than what Jesus is actually saying. Maybe they're genuinely concerned about him and his safety. There's talk of people starting to think about how to get rid of this guy. Maybe they don't really quite know what to do with him, or if they even really believe what he has to say at this point. Either way, he says, they say, it's time for us to do something. It's time for a family intervention. So someone interrupts him saying, your family's outside. They want to talk with you. And what does Jesus say? Well, what he doesn't say, so what? Let them wait. He doesn't say, I have no idea who those people are. He doesn't say, hey, can't you see I'm teaching here? It's important stuff. Listen up. Right? No, he doesn't disrespect, he doesn't dishonor them or the messenger, and he doesn't disown his family. Instead, he redefines what and who his family is, and he does it by asking a question. Now, someone really wise once said, when Jesus asks a question, pay close attention, because he's not looking for information. He already knows the answer, right? He's looking to teach us something. So he asks, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? And then pointing to his disciples in front of him, literally in the original language meaning to stretch out his hand over them, he says, here are my mother, here are my brothers. Right? One commentator puts it this way. He says, when talking about that significance of the hand gesture, he says, in short, the true family of Jesus is his church that stands under his protection. His hand stretched over them saying, you're protected. Right, showing his lordship, his ownership, yes, but his kinship. He says, here is my family, mi familia. And that's a bold statement to make publicly, especially in a culture where family and heritage was a significant part of your identity. It mattered who your family was. It mattered where you came from, and it still does in many of our cultures and our communities today. So Jesus redefines family, and part of that new definition we're going to flesh out in a moment when we see the second part, he reorders the importance of loyalty to our families. He doesn't disrespect, we've seen that. He doesn't dishonor, he doesn't disown, but he doesn't elevate the status of his family standing outside above his disciples standing right in front of him. See, I imagine the messenger and others at the time may have had this cultural expectation of Jesus that when he heard that message, he said, oh, my mom is outside. Okay, wait, everybody, give me a minute. My family's outside. They need to talk to me. I'll be right back. But he didn't. He stayed put. He kept teaching. He redefined who family is, and in doing so, he made it perfectly clear to everyone there that there is now no hierarchy of status simply based on biology or heritage. Jesus' own biological family has no special claim on him simply because they share the same DNA or the same family name. Instead, Jesus says, no, there's a new hierarchy now. He says, whoever does the will of my heavenly Father, not my earthly father, not Joseph, but my heavenly Father is my brother and sister and mother. A spiritual family. Now, that doesn't mean, hear me, that we ought to stop loving and caring and serving for our families, right? It doesn't mean we stop honoring them and caring for our families. No, the Bible makes that perfectly clear that that's still an expectation of us, I'd say even more so as believers. But it does mean this. If ultimate push comes the ultimate shove, and you have to decide between your bio family, you have to choose between them and your spiritual family, you always choose the one Jesus chose. It means you stay put. You keep listening to what he has to say, and you keep doing what he wants you to do. So what does that mean for us, church, on a day-to-day? What does that mean practically for us? Well, it means a lot, but in the few minutes we have, let's highlight two things. First, it means we are now adopted children into his family, doing our mutual Father's will, and that's huge. But I want you to hear that there's a right order of operation here. It means we are now adopted. It doesn't mean that we are now adopted because we do our Father's will. It means we do our Father's will because we have been adopted. Let me say that one more time. We're not adopted because we do our Father's will. We do our Father's will because we have been adopted. See, it's only true and saved and adopted sinners by sheer grace that have the ability by his Spirit to do the will of the Father. We just saw that. Abide in me Without me, you can do nothing. That is the good news of the gospel. Right? The world says, no, you just got to keep doing better, and then you'll be worthy of love. Right? You'll be worthy of people that care about you. Get enough followers on social media, and then you'll be seen, and then you'll be heard, and the world will love you. But the gospel says, you're already loved, far more than you can ever imagine. You're already seen. You're already heard, because that's what true family does. See, if you believe what Jesus says about himself, you will believe what he says about you. Maybe to some of you, like to me, he says, don't worry about your biological dad who all your childhood you used to look up to, and now he says, you're a fool for being a Christian. And I'm never going to believe that. He says, don't worry if your siblings keep saying, well, there she goes again, talking Jesus this and Jesus that. Get over yourself. Your religion is a crutch. Just live in the real world. He says, don't worry. Maybe you were dropped off at that hospital when you were born, or you grew up in a foster care system that wasn't as healthy as some of the others, and you were told day after day, no one's ever going to want to adopt you. And he says, don't worry. I have adopted you. Welcome to the family. We will carry that pain and those burdens with you, and it's far from perfect, but we're all doing the will of our Father, and he is perfect. So we are now adopted children into his family, but we're adopted into his family with whoever does the will of my Father. See, religion says just worship and fellowship with good people. Keep those ugly people outside, but the gospel says we're all ugly people, and it's Jesus who makes us beautiful. Religion says you need to put up walls and make sure you keep doing the right thing. Just be a good person, or else people won't know you're in the right group. But the gospel says Jesus has broken down every wall. He's done every right thing for us so that we can now all come together as family. Not live in fear of what others have to say about us, but live in the perfect freedom with outward and outspoken love for him and for others, loving and caring for one another. Church, we don't believe in Jesus because we're a church. We're a church. We're a family because of Jesus. No matter who we are, where we come from, what we look like, how much money we have in our bank accounts, what our political persuasions might be, or who our parents were, Jesus, the Lord of the universe, says, you are my mother, and my brother, and my sister. When you look around this room, church, on any given Sunday, you see a family growing in its beautiful diversity. You see all sorts of ages and all sorts of walks of life. You'll see first and second generation Jamaicans and Haitians and Colombians and Canadians. You'll see people from South Africa, from India, from Guatemala, from Mexico. People from German, British, Irish, French descent. You'll see Floridians, Minnesotans, Californians, New Yorkans. You can Google that one later. People with strong, thick accents, and people not from the South. Single, married, divorced, widowed people. People with doctorates. People who couldn't finish elementary school. People who are able to work high-paying jobs. And people who aren't financially able to stop working and finally retire. And everyone else I didn't mention. Friends, the point is, if we can't just walk into a room like this full of people anywhere in the world, might not look like us, might not sound like us, might not dress like us, might not even make music like us, but who are collectively doing the will of our mutual Father with all our imperfections, and be able to point to them and stretch out our hand and say, these are my people, then we don't understand the gospel. So let's remind ourselves of Jesus' words. Let's encourage each other daily to do our Father's will together as family. Now let's really learn to love and to care for one another as family. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us, not just as your friends, Lord, not just as your disciples, but as your family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us here together at this church and in churches around the world for no other reason, Lord, nothing that we deserve, but because you stretched your hand out and you called us mother, you called us sister, you called us brother, and now we get to, as your children, Lord, worship and fellowship and live together. Teach us how to do this daily, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and we pray it in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.